John chapter 1, verse 10 says this. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, the day that you've made. And God, we choose to rejoice today. God, we're choosing joy. We're choosing to be men and women that are not defined by what's happening around us, but we're defined by what you say. And you say that we are sons and daughters of the King. So God, I pray that you would open our eyes today, that we might see you. We might see what is happening around us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Be yourself. Don't even think about the camera. You'll be just fine.
Right. I must confess, I don't quite know why they're making such a fuss about me.
Well, this is the holiday season, and you're Santa Claus, right?
To many, yes, but to others, I'm just an old man with a white beard. Yes,
but you're still the symbol of the season.
You think I'm a fraud, don't you?
I think fraud is a bit too strong of a word.
But you don't believe in me.
I believe that Christmas is farm and not...
Your daughter doesn't believe in me either.
I don't think that there's any harm in not believing in a figure that many do acknowledge to be a fiction.
Oh, but there is. I'm not just a whimsical figure who wears a charming suit and affects a jolly demeanor. You know, I'm a symbol. I'm a symbol of the human ability to be able to suppress the selfish and hateful tendencies that rule the major part of our lives. If you can't believe, if you can't accept anything on faith, then you're doomed for a life dominated by doubt.
Have you ever missed a great opportunity? And maybe you missed it because you were busy. Maybe you missed it because you were uninformed. Maybe you missed it because you didn't see it as an opportunity. You saw it as something different. And because you saw it as something different, you missed it. Only to realize later, wow, I missed something really cool. Or I missed something that would have been really beneficial. So this is what's happening. The people in Jesus' day missed him. He came among them and they ignored him. Probably they were not looking for him as he appeared among them, as they thought a military ruler would come. Yet they were told by the Old Testament prophets, they had scribes and scrolls that they could have looked through, and you'll later see religious leaders knew exactly what the prophecy said. So how do you miss something when you know this? I'm not going to speak to you as if you're ignorant today. You and I know right from wrong, good and evil. We know what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. There's a moral compass that is going on inside every single one of us that we know these things. We know we shouldn't lie. We know we shouldn't cheat. We know we shouldn't do certain things. So the question is, how do we miss these things? How do I miss the things that are right in front of me? Is it doubt? Is it life and busyness? How do I do that? Stories told of a small resort area along the East Coast that was having an open town meeting concerning some financial problems that they were facing. About 24 people showed up, and one man, no one seemed to know, who was apparently visiting the area and had just dropped in on the meeting. He started to make a comment about the various projects that were happening. He was considering, but he was interrupted. So for the rest of the time, he kept quiet and eventually left a little early. Just as he went out, someone was arriving late, and that person came in and said, "What was he doing here? Is he going to help us out?" And the rest of them said, "Who are you even talking about? Who was that man?" The person who had just arrived said, "You don't know who that was? That was John D. Rockefeller." They missed him, and he could have been of great benefit, but they didn't know who he was. And because of that, they missed out. So the question is, why are you and I missing out? And this is hard for us to understand because we live in a culture that loves Christmas. Some of you, you've been celebrating it since October. So we love Christmas. So how do I, in American culture, where everyone seems to enjoy the festivities and the season of Christmas, miss it? How do I miss the point? Well, again, I think we miss it because we're looking the wrong ways. And a lot of this has to do, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and say it. I didn't say it in the first service. I'll say it in the second service. I blame Hallmark. Yeah, someone asked why. That's a good question, little girl. That's a great question. Or maybe it's a big girl. I mean, not big girl, but you know what I mean. Anyway. Oh, well. Not Hallmark the channel, but Hallmark the cards. Because we like a good story. And because we like a good story, we like a happy ending. Because we like happy endings, you can predict everything on the Hallmark channel. Yeah, well, a couple females that said, yep. Because you and I, we like the experience. And so now we look at the nativity. We look at what Christmas is about. And we're most of the time wrong about what the Bible says. Picture this. Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary arrive at a sleepy town in the middle of the night. Mary, already in labor, remains on the donkey while Joseph frantically searches for a room at the local inn. Desperate, he begs one reluctant innkeeper, who takes a bad rap all the time, for any place at all to have this baby. The innkeeper finally relents and makes room for them in a stable or barn. There's just one problem. That's not how the Bible says this happens. I know. Blows your mind, doesn't it? Luke chapter 2 says this: at the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This is the first census taken by Quirinius, who is governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from a village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. Another translation, who was definitely expecting a baby, meaning she was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. What's missing that I miss? First, there's no urgency. It's not in the middle of the night, because you and I would look at Joseph and be like, what the heck are you thinking? And he's going to his ancestral city. That means he's going to a place where his family is. Now, I don't know about you when you get together with family. I don't know what it's like when you get together. Some of you, you dread it, and some of you, you love it. It's just a matter of where we are. But nonetheless, when you get together with family, you're in a family's home. Mary and Joseph most likely went to be with family. They were staying with family. But because of the census, there was a lot of family. You can look at the NIV that actually translates in as guest room. So it looks more like this diagram than it did like the nativity that you and I see. This is just basic Luke 2 knowledge, okay? This is just us looking at this. Number one, there's no angel there. There's no three magi. There's probably more than that. We'll get into that in a second. Okay? It says that most likely there was no room in an inn, which is the guest room, because of all the family that was staying there. So they moved into the family room, because who wants to have a baby with their cousins there? Okay. Mangers were, we have to understand this. We don't get this, right? We don't have a lot of animals, all of us, but some of you do. But animals, mangers, horse troughs, all that. We don't understand that, especially people who live in the city, and we don't understand it from our culture. But they had this two-story living where upstairs was family room, guest rooms, Downstairs was a stable, which also had other rooms. And they were there because at night they would want their animals in there so no one would steal them. That's where that. So most likely they're laying in a manger, but it's not just Jesus that went in a manger. When they heard that Jesus was in a manger, nobody went like, oh my gosh, Jesus had to lay in a manger. Babies went. There's no frantic. There's no middle of the night. Joseph's not a horrible husband, even though he's not mentioned a lot. He didn't wait till the last minute. It said, when the time had come, Mary had a baby. Okay? So again, Hallmark, I love you. You're awesome. You do great for female culture, right? But here's what you need to understand. Okay? We miss things because one thing leads to another. And the story gets bigger. It gets better, but at the end of the day, we have to realize that culture is trying to make money. Okay? So why do I miss it? Because I believe a feel-good story. And so now this innkeeper everywhere is being blamed for something that, number one, the innkeeper wasn't even there. Okay? There was no innkeeper. You just saw, oh, an inn. So there must have been a guy taking some money. Right? Every hotel worker in America is like, seriously, why do we get such a bad rap? Okay? Herod also missed it. Herod is king during this time, and Matthew 2 says Jesus was born in Bethlehem near Jerusalem during the reign of King Herod. Understand this. After Jesus' birth, a group of spiritual priests from the east came to Jerusalem and inquired of the people, where is the child who is born king of the Jewish people? We observed his star rising in the sky, and we've come to bow before him in worship. King Herod was shaken to the core when he heard this. And not only him, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed when they heard this news. Here's what else we have to understand. According to Orient tradition, the Magi or the priests traveled in at least 12. There was not three of them. There was at least 12. They brought three specific gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But by tradition, when you honored a king or a queen, as you can see in scripture in the Old Testament, when you came as magi or priest and you brought a gift, it was not just a little box like you might see in the Nativity story. So much to the point that it says in Orient tradition, there was probably trains upon trains of gifts for Jesus. Because it's all based on how they viewed the king that they were honoring. So these men, following a star, said, wow, this must be an incredible thing that's happening. Astrologers, priests, magi that are following a star, that they brought a whole entourage of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So much that King Herod acknowledged it, but not just King Herod, all of Jerusalem. What does that mean? That means that they came to Herod and they saw the train coming. So when these men make a statement like this, there was quite an entrance. The entrance was, we've come to see this baby born in Bethlehem. And because we've come to see, it says that Herod, so shaken to the core, but not just him, every single person around. Why? Because this is what Jesus does. Jesus comes and he challenges the self-righteousness that is inside every single one of us. That King Herod understood there cannot be two kings in this castle. And what he understood was correct. He is totally right. There cannot be. So now he views Jesus as a threat, because Jesus ultimately was to come, and not just to come, but to challenge our pride, to challenge our self-righteousness, to challenge who we're going to allow to be king of our own lives. Again, not just Herod, but every single person in Jerusalem. So, how did King Herod miss it? He was fearful and he was jealous, and because of that, he missed it. Again, culture hardens our hearts to the things of Jesus. And this is what's happening. This is what's happening at the time of, this is what you and I need to understand. The plans of God are not always going to line up with how you think things should be done. So in that moment, what do you do? See, the question isn't what if. The question isn't what if that happens in my life. The question is when and how do you respond to it? Because it will happen and you will have to respond in a certain way. He's saying, listen, the writers are telling us there has to be a moment where you're confronted with what are you going to do when Jesus comes to invade your world, this world? How am I going to respond to what I'm going to, what am I going to do with it? And for Herod, it was fear and it was assumption and it was, he's going to rock my world. He's going to take my kingdom. How would you respond? How do we respond? This is what the writer of the lost 10 tribes of Israel says. He says, first and foremost, a Parisian wise man visiting Christ to be born, we have to see that these men were being used to confront the heart of Herod. And because they were being used to confront the heart of Herod, he had to give them a response. And this is what I want us to see. You cannot remain neutral when it comes to Jesus. Now, I think we can. I think we can like aspects of Jesus. I say this as we take a figure Jesus and we pull Jesus out whenever we want. And so on Sundays, I can get him out and I can go, yep. Today's the day. It's your day, my man. Let's worship you. Today is the day. And he'll even raise his hands with us. You know, he's like, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Oh, today's the day. Jesus. And then we put him back. Jesus, life is good. Life is good. Man, my job is good. My wife, she's good. My kids, believe it or not, they're not crazy today. Life is good. And then it's like, oh, man, something happened. Oh, Jesus, I need you again. Come on back out. Jesus, I need you. I need you to show up. Let's just do what we're really doing. Let's just rub him as if he's some genie. Because that's how we're treating him. And when Jesus came, what he wanted Herod to know, what he wanted the Magi to know, what he eventually wanted the shepherds to even know is that Jesus wasn't coming so that you and I could have a genie. He was coming so that we might have a relationship. And the relationship is that you and I will never be the same again. You and I will never be the same person we used to be when confronted with Jesus. And because we'll never be the same again, it will be about a relationship and not about anything else. And when you have a relationship, you can't help but not walk away. When you're confronted with who Christ is and why he came and that I can be forgiven and that I can be free, it answers every question you will ever have. The problem is we don't like to ask the questions because if I ask the question, then I can't be indifferent when it comes to Jesus. And if I can't be indifferent when it comes to Jesus, if I can't be neutral and I gotta answer the question, he's gonna mess with my life. He's gonna mess with my kingdom. And this is what Herod was saying. You will not mess with my kingdom. Who else missed it? Well, Matthew 2 tells us this. And so he called a meeting, this is Herod, of leading priests and teachers of religious law. And he said, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem, in Judea. They knew this. For this is what the prophet Micah wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Here's what he's saying. The religious leaders are saying, we know where he's coming. We know what he's about to do. But do you know what happened? They never went to Bethlehem. They never went and saw. Knowing is not enough. They knew what to do. They knew what the prophet said. They knew exactly how he was going to come. They even knew it was in Bethlehem. They knew the story, yet they didn't make the trip miles away to see the baby. They missed it. And these are the men who eventually would kill Jesus. For what? For what? Because he did miracles? Because he healed someone on the Sabbath? Because he said things like, me and the Father are one? So if they miss Christmas, if they miss Jesus, then why in the world did they miss? Because religion always stands in the way of relationship with Christ. He didn't come to give you religion. He came to give you a relationship. And that's what we need to see. Listen, if all we're doing is checking Jesus off our list, we're missing the point. You would never do that in your relationships. You would never do that with your kids. You would never do that with your spouse. Because if you did, I can promise you this, you will not be married very long. And maybe some of you, that was it. Your relationships became a checkbox that you just checked off your list. And listen, nobody wants to do relationships that way, and neither does Jesus. He said, not only did I come, I didn't come just so that you could pull me out whenever you want. I came so that we can have a relationship that I can be involved in every aspect of your life. The good, the bad, and the ugly, and you're going to have all three. You will have all three. And you know who don't believe that? Self-righteous religious people. And that's what they are. And that's what Jesus confronted. He confronted the pride that is inside every single one of us. And the pride that is inside every single one of us is religious. It is in Pharisee in nature. It is, I know better. It is that I know and I have all that I want. And I'm going to tell you today, there's more than you're experiencing that is available to you even today. And the Pharisee and the religious leaders, it was in front of them. They knew he was coming and they chose not to experience it. You know why we miss it? Because we've settled. Do you know why I miss it? Because what I think I need or what I think I have is enough. And I'm just telling you, it's not. And so what happens when Jesus comes? He confronts this pride. And this pride is that there's more. So Jesus says things like, I've come to give you life, but not just life, life to the fullest. And we miss it. We miss it. Finally, and perhaps maybe the saddest of them all, Nazareth missed it. Hear what I'm about to say. Nazareth was quite a distance from Bethlehem. The people of that region had a reputation of violence. And this is what Nathanael expressed in John 1. He said, Philip went to look for Nathanael and he told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And he said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see for yourself. Nazareth missed it. You know why Nazareth missed it? Familiarity. You know why we miss things? Because of familiarity? Because you and I like to put on a show. Now, we don't acknowledge this show, nor do we announce it, but you and I like to put on a show. And the show that you and I like to put on is that everything is okay. You know who doesn't see that show? Your family. The people that know you the best. You know why Paul is so adamant when he's talking to Timothy, when he's saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, make sure you're taking care of your family. Because listen, if you can win your family for Christ, you can win anybody. Why do you say that? Listen, our story to our family should be a story of grace. It should be a story of mercy because they don't see always the best filter of your life. They see the bad stuff. They see you mess up. What I do with when I mess up is so much more important. And family sees that. I put on a show when I go to work. I put on a show when I'm around people that don't really know me. They see the best side of me. What happens when they see the worst side of you? Familiarity is dangerous. Jesus addressed this more than anything. Why? Because Nazareth missed him. His hometown missed him. It says in Luke 4, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read and he read this scroll from the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads what he's about to read. And all the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak. The scripture's fulfilled. He announces in Luke chapter 4, listen, I am who I am. And they start freaking out, and they start saying things like, and everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by his gracious words. And they said, how could this be? Isn't that Joseph's son? Listen, some of you, you've gone to your hometown, and you're like, wait a second. Wait a second. I knew you in high school. Wait a second. You don't get that at work, but you go to your class reunion, they're like, wait a second. You know how many people at my 10-year reunion asked me how I decided to become a priest? And I would just play cruel tricks and be like, you know, just go. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. Even though they knew I married my high school sweetheart, you know, like, wait a second, I'm not a priest. You go to your high school reunion and you see people, they go, wait a second, I knew you then. man, please share with what happened to you. You got a story to tell in that 10 years, that 20 years, some of you 40 years, 50 years. Sorry. What is it? The people who knew Jesus best, those whom he had grown up with and among with, whom he lived with, they tried to kill him. I've said this to you before, but hear what I'm about to say. People not like Jesus liked Jesus. People not like Jesus liked Jesus. Mark 6 says this. Jesus left that part of the country and he returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. And the next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. And they said, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right there. They weren't named, though. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Hear that. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. What was the problem? Familiarity. Because familiarity mixed with unbelief is deadly. Whenever people tell me that they grew up in Christianity, but they've rejected it, I cringe. Because familiarity, hear me, familiarity strangles conviction. Some of you, you won't get this today. The most tragic sin of all is the unbelief of a person who has heard the sermons, who sat through the Bible lessons, who knows the Christmas stories, but rejects Christ. There's no gospel, no good news for such a person because he already knows and rejects the only truth that can set him free. And how sad is that? That we could still miss Christmas. What amazed Jesus about his hometown? What amazed him? What amazed Jesus about his hometown? Their unbelief. Their unbelief. Their unbelief. No one has to miss Christmas. Ignorant preoccupation, jealous fear, busyness, prideful indifference, religious ritual, false gods, even familiarity with are only expressions of this thing. And that thing is unbelief. Unbelief. Here's my thought, you guys. If you truly love the Lord, if there's ever been a question, if there's ever been a doubt, if you want to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you want the answer to that, is what do you do in times of doubt? What do you do in times where it's easy not to believe? What do you do when opposition is coming at you? Do you run away or do you run to? Listen to what he said in John 1, verse 10. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Hear what I'm about to say to you. You choosing to believe starts the process that will send you down a path to a God who is for you and not against you. To a God who loves you despite you. To a God that has so much for you. But when I choose not to believe, I'm missing out on the greatest thing that was ever for me. And the belief process and the starting of that belief, the starting of it, is to say, I'm choosing to believe. So the question that you have to leave with today is why do you miss it? Not why did Herod miss it? Not why did Nazareth miss it? Not why did the religious leaders miss it? Why do you miss it? Because when you answer that question, you start the process of believing. The Case for Christ, that book, The Case for Christ is really just a story of someone, a man, who's saying, you know what? I'm choosing to follow up why I do not believe. And what happened? In the process of writing it, he believed. Why? Because when you come to a place where you're forced to answer the question, the evidence is clear. Somehow we just missed it. It's a question that you and I, no matter where you're from, where you've been, we all have to answer. Why do I miss it? Why do I miss it? In a culture that has so much about Christmas, why do I miss the real reason? Would you pray with me today? God, I know the spirit of Herod, the spirit of Herod that says, I want to be king in my castle. That spirit that is pride driven, that spirit that is selfish. God, I come against that spirit. And God, I pray that every single one of us, our eyes are open today. Not to Life Community Church, not to a pastor or a leader, but that our eyes are open to Jesus. That his plans are real. His purposes are real. The way he loves us is real. And God, I just pray that despite what's going on around us, that we would see with clarity today. In fact, I would ask you today, just to be honest with yourself, this is not about, again, making you look at, just say, you know what? Well, this is about just asking a simple question. If you're in this room today and you just say, you know what? There's busyness. There's things going on in my life. It's hard to focus. It's hard to see. I feel like I'm missing out. Maybe you just say, I just need someone to pray specifically for my situation. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the reason that Christ came and the reason for my living. I don't want to miss that. If you're in this room, could you just lift a hand real quick? I just want to know who I'm praying for. You just say, you know what? That's me. Life's crazy. Life's busy. I just need someone to pray with me right now. Just keep your hand up, please. God, thank you for honesty in this room. God, thank you that you came to set captives free. That means that there's going to be moments in our life where we are bound. And so, God, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, God, we look to you. We look to you, God, and we said, Lord, would you set us free today? And we don't want to miss it. So every person with a hand lifted, every person that has been affected by life recently, God, I pray that our eyes would be open. God, I pray that there would be such clarity that when they leave this place, they would see their family differently. They would see their work differently. They would see situations different. God, it would cause us to lead to maybe forgiveness or a conversation or maybe just seeing someone that we've been bitter towards. God, whatever it is, I pray that our eyes are open, that we don't miss. We don't miss what it is that you want to do in our lives. Would you help us, Jesus? Would you strengthen us today? In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before Sean comes up, those of you that were so honest, here's my couple cents, okay? To me, with your honesty, first and foremost, thank you. Thank you for being honest. But I think that honesty deserves another conversation. And the conversation is that you continue to talk. Something happens that I can't explain. That when you get something out in the open and you discuss something or you just talk and someone's listening, something powerful happens. And whether it's a question or whether it's a situation or whether you need help, I heard someone say that to me earlier today. I'm not good at asking help for help. Listen, I'm going to ask you to do something, and it's going to crush your pride. It will crush your pride. This will cause so much humility, but you might have to ask for help. You might have to look at someone and say, I can't do this anymore. And whether that's prayer or whatever the situation is, whatever it is, you might have to ask for help. I challenge you, I encourage you to not let unbelief be our guide, but to start the process in believing. Amen.